Well, hi everybody. It feels like the first week of a new era today. Although I'm speaking to you online right now, we are having all our in-person gatherings at 77 The Strand from this Sunday with the aim of refocusing on being a church for the community around us. Church can be a funny old thing. Like me, my kids are going to grow up with a dad who is a church minister, which can be both a blessing and a curse, hopefully more of a blessing. But you know, if you grow up as a minister's child and you meet somebody else who grew up as a minister's child, you have this immediate bond, a sort of knowing look happens between you, as if you both fought in the same war or something. You just sort of know a load of each other's experiences. My dad's a Church of England vicar, and so when I was growing up, people would ask certain questions. Do you have bread and wine for every meal? Do you sleep in the church building on a pew? No. What does your dad do when it's not Sunday? And my personal favourite, I thought vicars weren't allowed to have sex. How did you get here? All that aside, if you grow up as part of church, it's a heck of a lot easier to feel at home at church. You sort of know the drill, you know people, you kind of end up with all these extra aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters all around you. And it's lovely. But of course, that's not everyone's experience. Many of us have got plugged into church at different points in life. And if we're still in church, then surely that's because we made real connections with people. And so as we step into the future, one really important thing is that we're the sort of church community where people feel welcomed. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to people and they've said something along the lines of, the church needs to be more welcoming. And everybody agrees, I agree. But then if we don't put flesh on the bones of what that means, we've got a problem. It's got to be more than just smiling at new people and then sliding off to talk to our long-established friends. So today I want to kick off this sort of new era by looking at a passage of the Bible which has a lot to say about how we create an environment where both people new and old feel welcomed. This is in James 2. It's inside a book written to Christians to challenge them about following Jesus in the most practical way possible. So look at this. It doesn't feel like big heavy theology. It's totally down to earth. James 2 verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the men wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So, 2,000 years ago, in a different part of the world, a Christian leader wrote to other Christians and said, guys, you need to not show favouritism in your meetings. This is a problem. Now, is that not both very depressing and very reassuring at the same time? It's always been a problem. It's not just us. That's sort of reassuring. But it's a problem that remains. That's depressing. Historically, Christianity has been the most diverse group of people that's ever happened. So there is hope. But we do need to up our game. In James' society, there was a huge gap between rich and poor with almost no middle. You were either very rich or very poor, generally speaking. And so people that were rich were treated like they were better. And many people actually believed if you were rich, it must be because you were a better person. And so the rich were treated much better than everybody else, red carpet treatment everywhere. In the synagogues where people met, most people sat on benches, but the best seats were on sort of raised platforms. If you sat on one of those, you were physically above everybody else. So there's a very visual reminder of your supposed greater importance. If people, as James says, were sitting on the floor, that must be because the meeting was quite full. There weren't enough seats. So the natural conclusion was, okay, well, the poorest people need to sit on the floor then. And so you had the absolute poorest low down, maybe the slightly less poor on the benches, and then the rich on these platforms, the sort of hierarchy of society sadly visible even in a church meeting. Now, Christianity confronted that far more than we have a sense of now, because it said that in Jesus, there is no rich or poor or slave or free or Jew or Gentile. Everyone is equally valuable and important. It was totally radical. And that sort of thinking around equality that we see in Western society today, is now assumed to be a given, which is great. But all the theology, the implications of Jesus, took time to work through the church. And so people in the churches that James wrote to were still doing things like everybody else. They were giving the rich special treatment. They got prestigious seats in the meetings, a bit like the hospitality suite at a football ground or the royal box at the theatre or something like that. Meanwhile, of course, the poor were told, why don't you just sit at my feet? That's a pretty good spot for you. Now we read this and think, well, that's terrible. We shouldn't be like that with people. I imagine nobody listening to this would disagree with James, although he calls it evil, which shows you how serious he thinks it is. Favouritism like this is directly opposed to the ways of God. Now, obviously, it doesn't look like this for us. We are fortunate that as a church we have chairs for everybody. Perhaps the most prestigious seats are the ones furthest away from me, I don't know. And yet, we all practice favouritism in our own ways. Most of, if not all of us, will make decisions about people without even thinking, based on their clothing, gender or sexuality, race, language, belief, politics, wealth, leisure activities. And this is a problem to any church that is serious about being welcoming. But I think quite often our biggest barrier isn't discriminating against people we don't know, it's just preferring people we do know. It's simply more comfortable, easy and familiar to prioritise the people we know. It's human nature. I find that most people, if you chat with them, really like the idea of genuine deep community. People of all ages and backgrounds, supporting each other, doing life together, one of our church values, doing good things. Most people are sort of up for that in theory. But the scary truth, I reckon, is this. We all tend to be more in love with our idea of community than the people in our community. Over Christmas, I reread Dietrich Bonhoeffer's great book, Life Together. Bonhoeffer was a German theologian when the Nazis came to power in the 1930s. Eventually, he was executed by them. But before that, in a really dark time, he thought very deeply about Christian community. And he said this, "Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so earnest and honest and sacrificial." Well, as we become a church that is organised a bit differently, with mid-sized congregations, there's an opportunity to welcome people into our gatherings in a different way. But it will mean putting to death our own idealised dreams of what community looks like. In a mid-sized community, if you're a regular part of church, you'll start to notice who's new because they're the people you don't bump into every week. Maybe they'll be sat next to you. Maybe they'll be sat on their own and you'll spot them as they walk in. That's when there's that split second of choice. Imagine this. On the right is your friend you've known for years and you're the same age, same income, same interest. You love chatting with them. You love sitting next to them every week, which is lovely. On your left is someone not like you. They're a different age to you. They look a bit anxious. Maybe they're wearing a Crystal Palace shirt and you support Brighton. Who do you go over to? I remember the first week I was part of Maybridge. It was over 5 years ago now, and I came along on a Sunday evening. I didn't really know anybody at all. I saw somebody who's not at Maybridge these days, and they were sat on the back row on their own. I didn't know them, didn't know if they were new or anything. So I thought, I'll just go and sit next to them and have a chat. So I went and introduced myself and sat down. This person was clearly not very interested in speaking to me, so I soon just left them be. It's fine. Then the service began. During the first song, I noticed that they were edging slowly away from me. I started to check if I smelled bad or something. By the end of the third song, we sat down, and this person was now a chair further away from me, which was made very conspicuous by the fact that their coat was still on the back of the chair between us. Now, fortunately, I just found this very funny, but I was so glad I was not a new person who had never been to church, because imagine how they would have felt in the same situation. It's obviously quite an extreme example, but this issue of how we do a good job of welcoming people is something to wrestle with. It goes far beyond being nice to strangers, and really gets at the heart of how we view other people and all the thoughts and emotions that we might have about them. How do we grow in this? A few verses later in James 2, he gives us some pointers. From verse 12, he says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is a wonderful blend of theological thinking and good old down-to-earth practice. What is true about God leads to how we live. That's always the goal. The way we speak and act, and the context is this challenge of how we treat people when we gather, is supposed to be influenced by how we think. The key is that line, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. What's James on about? Whenever anyone mentioned the law, they usually meant the Old Testament, all the stuff about God's way of life that had come before Jesus. Well, you could easily think that James is saying, speak and act nicely to people because the Old Testament law is hanging over you, you're going to get judged, so buck your ideas up. But James changes this because he actually says, the law that gives freedom, or even some translations say, the law that gives liberty, which sounds like a contradiction. What sort of a law gives freedom or liberty? James sees God's law differently because of what Jesus has done. Now it's not just about grudgingly following rules that you may or may not like. Now God's law is all about living according to mercy. It's like there's a new regime, and so the law everyone lives under looks different. See, the background idea is, followers of Jesus will face judgment like everybody else. But when we're judged, we get Jesus' track record, not our own. James is saying that is the law that we now live by. It's completely freeing. It's not a stick to beat anyone with. And if that's the case, Christians have every reason to live in a different way. In other words, God welcomes us with no favouritism whatsoever. And if you get a hold of that, it must surely change how you see everybody else. If God treated you and I with endless mercy, if God welcomes us home, how could we not begin to do the same with other people? Another Bonhoeffer quote fits this very nicely. He writes, "Only if one lets go of the exasperation that God did not make this person as I would have made them, and realises that God gave me this person not to dominate and control, but as a way to find divine love, can one find the other person an occasion of joy rather than a nuisance and an affliction." Just to ground this for us, when I walk into a Maybridge worship service, I don't need to live based on favouritism because I can see people how God sees them. That's the opportunity, built on mercy, not around who benefits me or who I prefer. James is pushing us in this text, speak and act like this stuff about God is true. Speak and act in real life, in your church gatherings, like you've been treated with incredible mercy by God who welcomes you. Because you have, that's exactly what's happened. As is so often the case, being blown away by what God does for you and me is supposed to then shape how we are with each other. They're always connected. So do you see, James is not saying the solution is try harder to be nice people. It's much richer. It's like he's saying God has reordered everything around mercy. You've benefited, so let's reject favouritism and live out mercy in our relationships. But let's be a bit specific. How do we practically speak and act this out on a standard Sunday at Maybridge? Here's a few thoughts. Firstly, come with a welcoming mindset. When we gather, we all have, whether we're aware of it or not, certain needs that we'd like to be met. Some of us want a thought-provoking message. Some of us want to feel really connected to God when we sing. Some of us are desperate to make a personal connection with other people. Some of us want to do something really practical and helpful. Plus loads of other things too. And those needs aren't all bad, as long as we don't make them the central thing. I'm convinced that when Christians mature, they engage with church with less and less focus on their own needs and more emphasis of how to be of service to other people in the room. Sometimes our church leadership team has conversations about who might be good people to join that team in the future. And one thing that we look out for is, what is that person like on a Sunday? Are they someone who's taking initiative to serve people, whether it's approaching someone new or going over to someone who's distressed or sorting out a practical problem? You need to see that from leaders. But wouldn't it be great if we were a church full of people that just behave that way every Sunday? If we showed up thinking, how can I be good news to someone else in the room because of what God has done for me already? Secondly, come with a welcoming heart. With welcoming new people, I think some of us are naturally very good at it. Others of us really hate it, maybe, when we don't do it. And it might not be in your gift set, and you might not enjoy speaking to new people. But all I can really say to that is, you might just need to get over it a little bit. The absolute worst thing that will happen is probably that you'll have a conversation that you don't enjoy. Christians throughout history have suffered persecution and death so that you and I could hear about Jesus. You can have a chat where you have to work quite hard at it for 15 minutes. And let's face it, it's a lot easier for you to approach a visitor than it is for them to approach you. Along with our needs and hopes, we have to confess our biases and ask God to change us. We all have them. When you think back to the people that you've spoken to in recent weeks, or for the last few months, how big is the pool, or how narrow is it? Do you have a preference towards only speaking to people of a certain age, or gender, or race, or educational level, or political position, or how prestigious the other person is, or anything else? The reason that this James text confronts us about favouritism is that it's important. It affects you, and it affects the church. He even called it evil. If you bring it before God, where do you need to change? Let me give a super practical idea. Why not try to engage with different people regularly? You can still have your friends. If you come along to church, you can still sit with them and speak to them, obviously. But why not to try and regularly be in the company of different people, meet different people, or ask a new person that you don't know to join in with what you're doing? Third thing, come with a welcoming expectation. As we meet again and again throughout this year as a church, in the slightly different way that we're doing it, we'll find that there are new people. New people will show up. Even since COVID, we've had a bunch of new people show up at Maybridge, which is fantastic. And if you're a regular part of us, come on a Sunday and look around. There are likely to be people that you don't know who'd be really blessed if you spoke to them. You can introduce yourself, tell them what we do, introduce people that you know that have a shared interest with them, who live on their street, whatever it may be. Take the initiative, because connecting with new people is fun. Personally, I'm by nature an introvert. I love people, but I'm also quite happy in my own company. But I really love meeting people who are new to church. What's their story? What's God done in their life? What struggles do they have? How's God wired them? Learning those things and being of service in some small way to them is brilliant. As we welcome new people, we'll see the kingdom of God grow in their life. Our church will grow in both depth and numbers, and it will be wonderful to see. As I finish, I just have to say, I focused today very much on how we are on Sundays, which felt appropriate this week. But there's lots to say about being a welcoming church throughout the week and all the other different ways that we do that, and that's for another time. My hope is that we as a church would see welcome in a nutshell as something like this, that anyone who connects with Maybridge Community Church would find surprising, God-fueled invitation. And so let me ask, can we pursue this together? Can we aspire to be a church that welcomes everyone, poor or rich, left or right politically, good haircut, bad haircut, like us or unlike us? If we're going to do what James said, to ground how we see people not in a vague desire to be nice, but to be shaped by the mercy that God has shown us, that's the thing that we need to do to take ourselves to the next level. Let me close with another Bonhoeffer quote. He says, "The more clearly we learn to recognise that the ground and strength and promise of all our fellowship is Jesus Christ alone, the more serenely we shall think of our fellowship and pray and hope for it." Please, God, let that be true of us. Let me pray to close. Father, thank you for these great verses from James. Thank you for the challenge and the confrontation from it. We confess that we all show favouritism in all sorts of ways, some that we're aware of, some that we're not. But thank you that there's no favouritism with you, that anybody is welcome with you, any background, whatever they've done, whatever they're like. Thank you that in Jesus there is mercy, and we pray that that mercy would seep into who we are, change our personalities, change our culture, and that we would genuinely be a church of welcome for anybody. Amen.